Okay, the recording is in progress, which means it's my cue to start. So welcome everybody, welcome online. It's a good crowd online this morning. Thank you for joining us. And I'm going to start with a reading from Romans 11, where Paul says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgment and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Indeed, to God be the glory, which is our first hymn this morning. Very well known hymn. We're on page 32 in the songbook, so if you're in the church, like to stand, we'll sing "To God Be the Glory." Lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great day that you've given us to gather as your people to rejoice in your goodness to us. Father, and the earth does cry out, creation cries out to give glory and praise and honour to you. And Father, we come to do the same thing. Father, to give you the glory that you so richly deserve. Father, forgive us for the times where we rob you of your glory, what is rightfully due to your name. Father, where we think that we know better than your good plans and your good purposes. Father, forgive us for the times where we have ignored your goodness and where we have ignored your good and holy and right word that you've given us to live by. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for all the good things that you have done for us. We praise you for sending Jesus, our Saviour, our Redeemer and King, to rescue us from sin. We thank you that in him we have been set free, and we are free indeed. We thank you too that Jesus rose from the dead. We thank you that in him that his resurrection is our resurrection, that one day we will go to be with you as well. Father, what a wonderful day that will be. Father, where we will reach our eternal home and our eternal destiny, not because we are deserving, Father, but because of your great love and mercy to us, shown to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray this morning that you might hear our prayer, that you might hear our praise, that our praise might indeed come from a heart that rejoices and wants to give thanks to you. And we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first Bible reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 59. We're going to read the whole chapter, and we are on page 527 if you're following along in the church Bibles. This is Isaiah 59, and we're going to read the whole chapter. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice, no one pleads his case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments and speak lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. They hatch the eggs of vipers and spin a spider's web. Whoever eats their eggs will die, and when one is broken, an adder is hatched. Their cobwebs are useless for clothing. They cannot cover themselves with what they make. Their deeds are evil deeds, and acts of violence are in their hands. Their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are evil thoughts. Ruin and destruction mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks in them will know peace. So justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness and brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like men without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we are like the dead. We all growl like bears, we moan mournfully like doves. We look for justice but find none, for deliverance but it is far away. For our offences are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offences are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities. Rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, vomiting oppression and revolt, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. So justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. According to what they have done, So will he repay wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due. From the west men will fear the name of the Lord, and from the rising of the sun they will revere his glory. For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you, and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth, or from the mouths of your children, or from the mouths of their descendants from this time on and forever, says the Lord. Amen. We have some announcements for this week. So on Tuesday, we have ladies' Bible study. That's online, 7:30. Just log in if you'd like to be a part of that. Amy is the person to see, so that's Tuesday, 7:30. It's a wonderful picture of Noel there. So her funeral will be in the church here on Wednesday at 11 a.m. And Ros and Donna, we want to say we're praying for you at this time. Death is not easy, but the Lord is our strength. So be assured of our prayers at this time. So that's our Wednesday at 11 a.m. for the funeral. Shine will meet on Thursday at Florence's unit down in Colcan at 10 a.m. So if you're down that way, all the ladies are welcome for Shine on Thursday. On Saturday, we're going to have our regular online prayer meeting that we have. It's from 8 to 9. Just log on from 8. We pray for an hour. Nine will send out the details and prayer points during the week, but that is for Saturday. It's always good to get together and to pray. Now, a reminder that next Saturday, daylight saving ends. So you need to put your clocks back an hour. If you don't, you'll be late for church. If you're online, you've probably got an advantage because your clock will automatically update and tell you the time. But for everyone else, be aware that daylight saving ends on 3 a.m. on next Sunday morning. Early, late, one of the two. Anyway, you either be late or early, one of the two. I can never work it out. And this is, we talked about this last time. So this is coming up on the 14th of May. This is Albury Women's Convention. It's always a good day, 9 to 3:30. You need to book online. If you book early, there's a bit of a discount for your tickets. Or alternatively, if you talk to Di, she can give you more information on that. So that's a bit away, Saturday, May 14. And Easter service times. Easter is not that far away. So Good Friday, there'll be a service at Henty at 9 a.m. Lockhart will be service here at 11 a.m. And then Easter Sunday, we're going up to the Yerong Creek Bowling Club for church. It's a great little spot up there. So there'll be one service and it will be 10 a.m. So it'll be a combined service with Henty and Lockhart. We'll have church up there and then we'll also have lunch after the service. So if you've been there, you'll know there's an area up the side there that we can meet and we use the kitchen and we can have lunch and fellowship together. So there'll be no service in Lockhart on Easter Sunday. It'll be 10 a.m. at Yerong Creek. And Easter Sunday will not be live streamed either. We don't have the facilities to do that as well. So there'll be no live stream on Easter Sunday. So Easter's a couple of weeks away, but that's the dates for planning. Okay, that brings us to our kids talk for this morning. Do we have some kids online this morning? We do, okay. Kids are online this morning. So kids, if you want to gather around the screen. Yeah, why not? Let's see if we can hear them. Alrighty. Okay. There's a lot of people online. Okay, and we need the screen because I need to. Oh, okay. Okay. Just doing the technical stuff here. All right, there we go. Okay. All right, kids, we're just going to do I can't see the screen, Amy. Okay, there we go. All right, kids, can you help us out? This is a kids talk from last week. Can you remind us all how those sentences fit together. So the green one, can you put that into some sort of sentence for us?
Christ the Messiah is King.
Yep, that's exactly right. Christ the Messiah, and that is a title that Jesus used, which has basically means he's King. Yep, what about the red one?
Son of Man.
Yep, so the Son of Man, that's another title Jesus uses, and that talks about the fact that he's human. He has fingers and toes and armpits and that sort of thing. And what about the last one?
Son of God.
Yep, you got it right. So Son of God, that means that he's godlike, or what we would say is divine. So we'll just go to the next screen. So Christ the Messiah is King, Son of Man means he's human, and Son of God is he's divine. Okay, so we'll go to the next slide. Now, you might need your Bibles for this, because we read about this morning in our Old Testament reading. And so what I've done is I've blanked out a few words for us, and those words are at the bottom of the screen. And what I'm hoping is that you can tell us which word goes in the right box. Okay, so we'll start at the top one. For our offences are something in your sight. Do you know which word?
Many?
Let's see if you're right. Yeah, okay, so our offences or our sins are many in God's sight, and our something testifies against us.
Sins?
Yes. Let's see if you're right. Yeah, okay, so our sin, God actually knows about, okay? So the next one, our offences are ever, which word?
Against.
Maybe.
With us,
that's right, okay? So when we sin, we can't run away from it. Our sin is there. And we something our iniquities.
And we acknowledge.
Acknowledge, if you're right. Yeah, okay. We acknowledge that we are sinful before God. Rebellion and treachery, something the Lord.
Against.
Yeah. Rebellion and treachery are against the Lord. And turning our, you fill it in, Amy?
Backs.
Yeah, okay, turning our backs on God. So when we sin, what we're doing is we're turning away from God, and God knows that about us, and that's what sin is. Sin is where we turn around and we go, no, we're going in the other way to what God wants, and we do that so often, as that verse tells us. But there's good news, okay? That's the problem with sin. Sin, we turn around and our offences are many, but there's good news. Next one. All right, let's see if we can fill in the rest of the verse. He's something that there was no one. Which word do you think?
Saw?
Yeah. Okay. So God looked and he saw that there was no one, and he was appalled that there was no one to
help.
Help. Yeah.
There isn't one that says help.
He was appalled that there was no one to intervene or to help. That's exactly what it means. So his own arm worked something for him.
Salvation?
Yes. God reached down, his own arm reached down, salvation for him, and his own righteousness
sustained.
Sustained, that's right. Okay. God being the perfect and righteous God sustained his righteousness, and he put on
righteousness.
Very good. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the fill it out for us, Amy. And the helmet of salvation. So all that's saying is that God reached down to us, and he's talking about Jesus, to save us and to bring his righteousness and salvation for us. So if we go to the next slide, please, Amy. Okay. So Jesus saw that we had a sin problem, that our sins are many, and he came in Jesus and he reached down to us as our Saviour and our King to rescue us and to forgive us from all our sin. He took the initiative and came to us because we couldn't save ourselves. That's the wonderful message of the gospel, isn't it? That God came to us and rescues us and saves us for our sin through our King, Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you reached down to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for us so that we can be forgiven. And Father, we just thank you that you love us and that you sent Jesus to die for us. We pray in his name. Amen. Thank you for your help this morning, kids. That was excellent. And what we're going to do now is we're going to sing a psalm. And our psalm this morning is one we haven't done before. It's Psalm 17. If you're following along on the songbook, it's on page 53. And it's more of a reflective type psalm, and it's really good to think about the words. And when we sing this, I want us to think about how this applies to Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. So a lot of the language is very similar to the experience that Jesus went through when he died for us. So you can sing along if you want to. If you just want to follow along in your Bibles, that's fine as well. But if you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing Psalm 17. It is a familiar tune, so you should pick it up pretty quickly. Thanks, Amy.
Hear a just cause, Lord, hear my prayer. Give your ear to innocent lips. From your presence let justice come. Let your eyes behold what is right. You have tried me, nothing you'll find. With my mouth I will not transgress. By your word I keep to your path. Holding fast, my feet have not slipped. I call for you, answer, O God. When I wake, your when I wake, your likeness I'll see.
Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that this good world that you created has been stained by sin. And Father, as we read in Isaiah, we look for justice, but Father, we do not find it. All we see is evil and corruption and sadness and pain in our world. But Father, we thank you that you are mighty to save and to redeem your world, that you are the God who will bring justice, that Father, justice is not far off, because you, the righteous and holy God, will see that justice is served. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning for those who mistreat us and want to persecute us for righteousness' sake. Father, people who want to tear down the very goodness and fabric of this world that you have created. Father, we pray that you might help us to love our enemies. And Father, we pray for them, that their eyes might be opened. Indeed, we pray that more eyes would be opened to see your right arm, salvation which you have brought through your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, that Father, even in the midst of death, we have real and certain hope. That Father, when we lay down, if we trust in the Lord Jesus, that we will awake in your presence. Father, we thank you for this certainty and assurance and hope that comes by faith. But Lord, we know that death is never easy. And so we pray for Robbie and for Roz and their families at this time. Father, as they grieve, comfort them. With your love, we pray. Remind them of the resurrection hope that we have. That, Father, we do not have to grieve as people with no hope. But, Father, with your power and your strength and your spirit, we can face death, even though it is painful. And, Father, we thank you for the promise that there is one day soon a place coming where there'll be no more death or pain or crying or mourning. For the old order would have passed and the new order will have come. Father, we don't know when that day is, but we pray that you might speed its coming, that we would continually look forward to that day, that we would live each day in light of that new day, that we would be people who live with confidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this season that we are in. Father, where there are plenty of opportunities to speak about the central events of the Christian faith, the death and resurrection of your Son. Father, we pray that you might remind us again of the wonderful things you did for us in your Son through dying and rising again. Father, help us to be bold in claiming our conviction that Jesus did die and that he did rise again, and that that is not in dispute. Father, we know as we're looking at Luke's gospel, there are many people, even in our world today, we just don't want anything to do with Jesus. Father, we pray for a move of your spirit to bring conviction to the hearts and lives of people who desperately need to know your Son. May we be your mouthpiece and your servants to hold out the hope of life and the way of light into a dark world which so desperately needs your Son. So, Lord, move by your Spirit. Move amongst us as well. We ask that you would do this for the glory of your name and the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our passage before us this morning is Luke 23, verses 1 to 12. We're on page 747 of the Bible in the church. This is Luke 23, and we're going to begin at verse 1. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, hoped to see him perform some miracles. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. This is God's word. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for people like Luke who wrote down this narrative of what happened to your Son, so that we may learn, that we may be encouraged, that we may be built up and changed. We pray this morning that you would give us a deeper and richer understanding into the events that led to the death of your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, every time I hear the phrase, "it's not my job," my brain always thinks of that picture which seems to go around the internet where the guy is marking the middle lines on the road and he comes across some roadkill and he either marks the line around the animal or paints it over the top. But sometimes I wonder whether it should actually be, "it's all too hard." For him to actually remove the dead animal could actually be a case of, "it's all too hard." "It's not my problem," and "it's all too hard." They're phrases that we often throw around. We put them up when we really don't want to do something. But you can't do that when it comes to Jesus. Our passage today shows us that two people, Pilate and Herod, tried that and it failed. But what we also see is that Jesus took on our problem of sin and solved it because it was not too hard for him. So where are we up to with the trial of Jesus? Well, last week we saw Jesus had two pre-trials, one with Annas and one with Caiaphas. We're told in verse 66 that at daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together. This is the highest court in Israel. And they convicted Jesus, in their words, on the testimony of his own lips. As verse 71 tells us. But in between all of this, Jesus makes three remarkable and true claims about himself. Firstly, that he was the Christ, the Messiah. Secondly, that he was the Son of Man. And thirdly, that he was the Son of God. Titles which Jesus used to describe who he was. And then last week we looked at some of the reactions of the people to Jesus. Some, you know, insulted him. And instead of believing in him, which is the right response, instead they disbelieved. Not because of lack of evidence, mind you, but because of their motivation to get rid of Jesus. So as chapter 23 opens, the Jews are left with a problem. Because they are under Roman occupation, they did not have the right to execute Jesus, despite the fact that's desperately what they wanted. So we read this in verse 1. Then the whole assembly rose and they led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." It's a remarkable thing that happens here. The Sanhedrin, the council of the elders, they're made up of two groups. There's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And in most things, they were bitterly divided to the point where they rarely did anything together. But they're so united here in their hatred for Jesus that they banded together and dragged Jesus off before someone who could put him to death. I think it's a bit like the National Party and the Greens coming together to fight a common enemy. It just doesn't happen that often. Though united by a common enemy, their cause is going to hit a few roadblocks. The first roadblock is Pilate. Now, Pilate had a very simple attitude. This is not my problem. How many times have you heard that before? This is not my problem. I remember one night I was at a pre-season umpires meeting where they were talking about all the new rules for the upcoming season. And one of these senior umpires, he got up and said, "I'm going to walk through all the bylaws for this season." "Bylaw 1 to 5," he said, "NUP," and started talking about bylaw 6. And we all went, "What?" And he said, "You know, NUP, not an umpire's problem." The bylaws, which had nothing to do with umpiring, but they're actually there more so for the benefit of the competition. Now Jesus, he was an NPP, not Pilate's problem. And we see that in a number of ways. Firstly, while the Jews saw blasphemy as a very serious crime, one worthy of death, the Romans didn't. The Romans did not consider blasphemy a crime at all. Jesus could blaspheme all he likes, but it would make little difference to Pilate. As a result, Pilate believed the Jews should deal with Jesus themselves. So in John's account in chapter 18, verse 29, we read this. Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. Now that said, Pilate soon had a problem. The charge of blasphemy had now moved to one of political subversion. Now a charge of subverting the nation and opposing payment of taxes to Caesar, that was a more biting charge. But Pilate still found a method to kind of swat all that away. Because under Roman law, a person could be tried in the place where he was accused or in the province of where he came from. And that's why verse 5 is important. But they insisted, "He stirs up all the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." So hearing that Jesus was from Galilee, that was all Pilate needed. "Not my problem. It's now the governor of Galilee's, Herod Antipas, son of Herod the Great. It's his problem." And it just so happened that Herod Antipas was also in Jerusalem at that time, as verse 7 tells us. Problem sorted. Not my problem. So Jesus was sent off to yet another trial, and one that Pilate probably believed would see Jesus being executed. Now, sometimes in life, we do need to say to people, "Look, this is not my problem." But when we use it as an excuse to cover up something which is our problem, it actually comes back to bite us. In Pilate's case, it did, because as we read in verse 11, Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate, and then he still had to deal with Jesus. And how he did that, we'll leave to next week. But you can't take an attitude of not my problem with Jesus. As we saw last week, Jesus makes these startling claims, which has implications. Jesus being God means he has all power and authority and will come to judge all mankind one day soon. You don't tell the king of the universe, it's not my problem. It's effectively saying to God, you know better. I know better, rather. It's dangerous to say to Jesus, not my problem. So Pilate said that, but Herod was different. Herod effectively said, Jesus, this is all too hard. All too hard. Now we need to understand a little bit of a background about Herod. Herod, he was a cruel man. Acts 12, 1 to 2. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Herod was the one who ordered the beheading of John the Baptist. John had spoken up against Herod's unlawful plan to take his brother's wife, and as a result, he ended up in jail. Now, Mark does tell us that Herod feared John and thought he was a holy and righteous man, and therefore Herod protected him from Herodias, who actually held a great grudge. But when the circumstances aligned, Herod signed off on the execution. Now, something had stirred in Herod because of the witness of John the Baptist's life, which probably explains why in verse 8 Herod was greatly pleased when he saw Jesus, because for a long time he'd wanted to meet him. Herod had heard about the miracles of Jesus, and he had hoped that Jesus would do some for him, but Jesus refused to play the game. Verse 9, he plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. How quickly things had turned. There was excitement to begin with, but by the end there was mocking and ridicule. It started with anticipation, it ended with accusations. And it's the same attitude with many people today. They want the wow factor with God. And when God doesn't deliver, they don't want anything to do with him. When the excitement's gone and life gets tough following Jesus, people turn their backs on him. In the case of Herod, it all just got too hard. They were getting nowhere with Jesus because he didn't give them what they wanted. What do you do when it all just gets too hard? Well, you throw your hands in the air, don't you, and you give up. And Herod did exactly that by making a decision to send Jesus back to Pilate. Herod held Jesus in contempt, but convicting him, well, that just got all too hard as well. Given Herod was notorious for killing people, something made it all too hard for him. Saying Jesus is all too hard is also not the way to go. Because if the Bible is right, which it is, that believing in Jesus is the difference between living forever and suffering in hell, then what we do with Jesus is one of the most important decisions we'll ever make. And you can't therefore say, oh, it's just all too hard, and put off making a decision. You can't say understanding Jesus is too much hard work. The gospel is a very simple message. And you can't say following Jesus is all too hard, because the Bible actually says it is totally, totally worth following Jesus. So Pilate thought Jesus was not my problem. Herod believed Jesus was all just too hard. But what about Jesus himself? Jesus says only 6 words in this passage, 3 words in the original. He doesn't say a lot, but what he does say, with the help of what Luke records, is something very profound. Jesus effectively says, it is my problem, and it's not too hard. He says, I'm going to take responsibility and I will complete it. As we saw last week during the trials of Jesus, Luke helped us to identify who Jesus is. Luke showed us that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, as well as the Son of Man and the Son of God. And during this part of the trial, Luke brings further clarity to who Jesus is and what he came to do. 2 things which Luke picks up on. The first is that Jesus is king. Now, we touched on this last week. The title Christ has this idea of kingship attached to it. In verse 2, the religious heavies say that Jesus claims to be Christ a king. Verse 3, so Pilate asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. And then Pilate announced to the chief priests in the crowd, I find no basis of a charge against this man. It's kind of a bit of a difficult question for Jesus to answer. Yes, Jesus was a king, but not in the way that Pilate thought. Jesus was not attempting to overthrow the Romans, well, at least not yet. He had other more pressing matters to attend to, like dying to purchase salvation for humanity. Yet at the same time, Jesus could not deny that he was Israel's rightful and true king. So Jesus gave the answer, yes, it is as you say. So when we read verse 11, which states that Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him and dressed him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate, it reminds us of how badly they treated the king. Kings are not to be ignored, they're to be honoured and to obeyed. Kings should be adored, not abused. They should be treated with reverence and not contempt. That being true of kings in general, how much more the king of the universe? How much more the perfect king who rules with righteousness and justice? Herod threw his hands in the air and said, it's all too hard, and didn't take Jesus seriously. That was his real sin. And so often we're just tempted to do the same. If Jesus is really king, then anything less than willing obedience and open worship is unworthy of his honour. But how often do we spend that time sitting at his feet, contemplating the majesty of King Jesus, or speaking to him in prayer, or listening to his royal decrees? It's far too easy to mock Jesus simply by the way we actually live. Because remember, kingship is not just a claim that Jesus makes about himself. It's actually a claim he makes on us as well. The second and important claim that Luke puts before us is the innocence of Jesus, that Jesus is innocent of all charges. Let's go back to verse 2. They began to accuse him, saying, we found this man subverting our nation and he opposed payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ a king. Now you think by this language, Jesus was an out-and-out criminal. To subvert or mislead a nation was an accusation of inciting rebellion and starting a revolution. To purposely tell people not to pay taxes, that's civil disobedience. No government would ever take that type of rebellion, ever. Plenty have tried over the years, but generally they get put in their place. None of this seems plausible. And since when had the Jewish leaders ever been concerned about defending the Roman Empire? Well, it didn't take Pilate long to see through all of this. Verse 4, Pilate announced to the chief priests in the crowd, I find no basis of a charge against this man. It's an important moment in this whole episode. Pilate declares Jesus innocent of all charges. And in doing so, all these accusations against Jesus are false, which we know is true. Instead of opposing taxes to Caesar, Jesus says the opposite in Luke 20:25, give to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God's. Jesus was innocent of all charges. It's hard to let that sink in. Probably because we know that in order to purchase salvation, Jesus had to live a perfect life. But we need to grasp more and more the entire injustice that is going on here. A completely innocent man was treated shamefully, and that man went through all of that for us. Why is it that Jesus went through all this in silence? Why did he never respond to the injustice? Why did he not say anything to defend himself? Well, there's probably several reasons. Maybe Jesus said nothing because whatever he said, they were not going to believe him. We saw that in last week in verse 67. Maybe Jesus didn't say anything because he entrusted himself and his cause to the Father, that God would vindicate him, but there's no need to say anything. But maybe the main reason was that suffering in silence was actually what Jesus was called to do. Suffering without speaking was to fulfill the ancient prophecy of Isaiah 53, where Isaiah says in verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is silent, and he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. Jesus suffered silently and innocently because that was the way, the only way to purchase salvation for us. We all have a sin problem, and Jesus said, well, let me take on that problem and let me deal with it. Yes, it is hard, but it's not that hard. I will deal with sin for you. And all I want you to do is believe and to trust in me. Trust in my work. Believe who I am, and your sin problem will be dealt with. As we read in our Old Testament reading this morning from Isaiah 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And then again in verse 12, for our offences are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offences are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities. Rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, fomenting oppression and revolt, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. It's a huge problem. Sin is a huge problem. But what's God going to do about that? Well, verse 15 tells us, the Lord looked, and he was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. This prophecy was clearly fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus came and worked salvation for us. Not my problem, no, Jesus said, I take on this problem. Was working salvation for us all too hard? Absolutely not, says Jesus. Jesus did all the hard work, and we get all the benefits. All praise to him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning that your right arm has worked salvation and that we are the recipients. Father, we pray that you might help us to just let that sink in, that an innocent man in your Son died a cruel death in our place for us so that we can be forgiven and that we can have salvation. Father, we pray that might sink into our hearts and into our minds more deeply, that we may appreciate even more and more what you have done for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray and ask these things. Amen. I'm going to close our time by singing Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. If you're on the songbook, we're on page number 36. It's a wonderful song for us to reflect on given our passage this morning. So if you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
Gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by
the Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home, and day by day I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus.
You see, at just the right time, when you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. In the church, we have morning tea. Thank you for your online, and we'll be back again next week. Have a great week.